We're going to look at scripture together before Anna comes and shares with us some thoughts on this scripture. We're continuing this series looking at our relationship with the God's ways are good ways, which is a reflection really on the Ten Commandments, but using Deuteronomy chapter 10 and through into chapter 11 to help us to do that. So I'm going to just read the passage before Anna comes and speaks. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders and saw you with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and how the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenites, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was with your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Amen.
Hi, it's great to be here again. I think it must be at least 6 months since I last preached, so it's really, really good to be here. Now, I want to ask you a question to start off with. Steve's done a lovely job of introducing what I'm going to talk about. Relationships and how God's way is best. But let's just think a little bit for a few minutes about the different kinds of relationships there are within people. And there are some very obvious relationships. There's the very special relationship between a man and wife. There's also the very special relationship, particularly with children, between parents and children. Then, of course, there's relationships with your family and your extended family. There's relationships with your friends, with people in the church, work colleagues. Maybe you have a particular club or hobby that you like to go to, that you know people in that as well. So I'm thinking particularly for Steve, he's already said, go to the gym. I'd expect he gets to know a few people within that environment. So it's a very complex thing, and each of us has got different connections. And I'm sure it was the same for the people in Deuteronomy. Now, I know that some of you like to follow along in the Bible, what we're looking at. So you just might want to also pop your finger into 1 John 3. And the bit I'm particularly looking at is 11 to 24. Because I'm going to talk about that as well a little bit later on. So I just want to take a little bit of a snapshot of just where exactly, at what point we were at in Israel's history when we consider this passage. So they'd gone down to Egypt. We had all the business of them in Egypt with Joseph and everything. And they'd been there for a little while, and they hugely expanded, as the passage said. They went down as 70. Now there were thousands of them, and thousands upon thousands of them. And Israel, Egypt didn't treat them well at all. They were cruel. And so Moses came along, and he was going to free his people. And if you go back to Exodus, we have all the plagues and all of that. So off they went. Moses freed them. They went through the Red Sea they went through. And it was that wonderful, miraculous thing. Bearing in mind that they were all seeing this, as the passage said. So they went out into the desert. Unfortunately, that first generation, they got up to all sorts of shenanigans. As Steve was talking about one last week, where they made the golden calf. Moses lost his temper with God. They did all sorts of things that they really shouldn't have done. And so God said, I won't let this generation go into Canaan, into what would be Israel. You're not going to go. So you're going to have to wander around in the desert until that generation died and the new generation were in place. And this passage is set almost at the end of the Pentateuch. They were sort of at the edge of just about to go into Canaan to start the campaigns to go into Canaan. The next book on is Joshua. And of course, Joshua led them starting to go into Canaan. So this was a kind of a recap of their history, reminding them of their history and reminding them and preparing them for what was about to happen. So they were listening to Moses as he explained all of this that God had said. And essentially, he's kind of saying, you don't really deserve to go into Canaan because you didn't obey my laws. You didn't obey my commands. You didn't follow my ways. You got to all your shenanigans of golden calves and snakes and all sorts of other things. So that's partly what he was saying. But he was also talking to some, I guess, the generation that was still, sort of still remnant from the first generation. You saw all the things that I did. You saw, you remember how I took you through, I stopped the Red Sea, and there was that bit where the water stopped flowing and they were able to cross through that mighty river. You saw all of that. You saw how I fed you in the desert. You saw the things I did to look after you. You received my commands, my laws. You've seen what I did for you. And yet you still went and got up to no good. But actually, there's a hint here of how we are to behave, because he talks about looking after the widows, looking after those less fortunate. And we're thinking about the Ten Commandments here as well. Well, of course, we've got that wonderful commandment in the Ten Commandments of love thy neighbour. We are to love each other. We're to love our neighbours. We're not to hate them. And then, of course, there's looking after widows. Now, I want to speak a little bit about widows, because I've been reading Ruth recently as well, that wonderful story of Ruth. And I think we all, when we read Ruth, I think a lot of us get very excited about that lovely, romantic story between Boaz and Ruth. And it is lovely. It's a beautiful story. But women in this society, it was a pretty tough society for anybody. They didn't have the medicine we have. They didn't have any of the sort of home comforts that we have. They were living in a tent, permanently living in tents. I think if you look at perhaps some of the refugee camps that have sort of are on the edge of Lebanon, you can get the sense of how they were living. And women in that society were extremely low down in the pecking order. They had very little importance, very little respect. And so for somebody like Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Ruth, who were both widows, of course, not having lost their husbands, having lost the male relatives that would have cared for them, because obviously they lost, she lost Naomi, she lost her husband, she lost her sons-in-law. That was really, really big trouble. You had no financial security. And one of the things that I think sometimes we miss a little bit in the story of Ruth is that actually, not only was it a romantic story, but it was a story of Naomi and Ruth securing themselves financially. By Boaz agreeing to marry Ruth, he financially and materially secured her future of what was a very uncertain future. And therefore, when Moses in this passage says, look after your widows, look after people who are not very well off in poverty, he was basically safeguarding those people. He was almost creating what today we would call the state welfare system. There was to be a welfare system within Israel of where they looked after those that were not so fortunate. And of course that does again tie into the love thy neighbour. Who is your neighbour? Well, of course your neighbour is all sorts of people. It's not necessarily the people that live next door to you. So let's go now to 1 John 3. Did I say? Yeah, 1 John 3, 11. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to let you read that yourselves. But if you want to read it at home, it's John 3. It starts at verse 11, going through to 24. And this is a passage that I feel ties up with this, with Deuteronomy and love thy neighbour, because basically, John, the Apostle John, is saying, don't hate anybody. If you want to be in God, if you are truly in God, then don't hate anybody. Because if you hate people, you're not in Jesus. In other words, you are to care for each other. You're to love your fellow brothers and sisters. And that particular person that's giving you aggro, now I'm very careful when I say this. This does not say that you have to suffer abuse from somebody. Nobody has to suffer abuse from another person. But you shouldn't hate anybody. So that person that's giving you real aggro, it might be at home, at work, in a club or whatever it is you're in, don't hate them. Care for them. Love them. Regard them as Jesus regards them. Because, of course, we've come in the New Testament now, so they would have known about Jesus. We are to care for one another. We're to look after those that may not be as well off. And one of the things that really struck me as I'm reading this is that at the moment we're having to learn new ways of how to love thy neighbour. And a lot of the things that we did as things to show kindness, to show love, to show respect, to be polite, we can't do anymore. we're being encouraged not to do. So this time last year, I know it feels a long time ago at the moment because of what's happened this year, but this year a hug, a kiss, a handshake, we're not allowed to do all of that now unless it's somebody within our family, our household, our very small little bubble. Instead, we're being encouraged to cover our faces, to keep a distance, to try and cough into a hanky or your sleeve, to guard others against this disease. One advert that's on at the moment, I think it's years since the government, I think, it's actually had public information adverts on, but it's effectively what it is the advert where they're saying, wear a mask, wash your hands and keep your distance. And I love the little bit where the somebody goes into a shop and says, I wear a mask to protect strangers. Because actually, that's what we are doing when we wear face masks in shops. You go into a shop, you don't know who's in there. You've probably never seen them. You might not see them again. But it protects them if you wear a mask. And also to care for those who are really, really suffering. In Deuteronomy, we're reminded that they did, the Israelites, they, the Hebrews, they went into Egypt. They were effectively refugees for a little while. The reason that they went in the first place, of course, was because Joseph went there. But actually, there was a famine in their own, in Canaan. So they had to leave Canaan and go to Egypt because they needed the food, they needed the sport, and it really wasn't much fun living in Canaan at that period. So they went to Egypt, and for a little while, Egypt did actually support them. The king who Joseph served, he gave them land so they could raise their sheep and presumably plant food, plant crops so that they had grain and food to eat, and they were able to live their lives. And of course, Israel had stored up all the wheat so they could buy food, which they couldn't in Canaan. But they were refugees in a way. There were lots, probably lots of the surrounding nations were going into Egypt at the time to get the grain and the barley and the food that Israel, that Egypt had stored up. So there's a message there for us to care for those who at this time are in a worse situation because of this virus, and it's going to continue for quite a while. I know, I don't want to get too political, but you know, the economy is going to be in a mess, and it's still uncertain because of course they've also got all the Brexit to sort out. So we have to wait and see what's going to happen. But we do need to support our neighbours who are going through a hard time. And I really do want you and encourage you to engage with this listening exercise that citizens are doing, of listening to what people's real worries, concerns, what their pressures are, because that's the way we're best going to help people in the community. If we help people, we are told that that's how God best works. God works the best if we follow him. It means that everybody will get support. If we follow God's commands, if we love him, if we do what God tells us, then we can support the whole community. We hopefully won't leave anyone out. And that's what this listening exercise is about. Not leaving anybody out at all of in this exercise. So I'm going to finish by saying, rock on in 2 weeks' time when we have the listening exercise in our own church. I know that Steve and probably various other people are going to be considering how we can reach people that are maybe out on the Facebook, watching in on Facebook. Reach out to some of our elderly who don't use technology, they don't use IT, and they're not coming into church, and to try and reach out and talk to them. And they're probably some of the people that most need to be listened to at this moment, because they're shut away and they're the ones that are really isolated and lonely. So let's follow God's rules. Let's love thy neighbour, and let's value our relationships with each other so that we can support everyone. Thank you.